Good morning, everyone. It's really lovely to see you all this morning. You are all very welcome, especially those who are returning after a long time, having been laid aside. And we welcome also those who are listening to the recording of this service at home or somewhere else. It wouldn't be appropriate not to have any notices. So there are three notices. The first one is that unfortunately there will not be a Wednesday evening worship service this week. So if you were thinking of coming to that, I'm sorry, but that won't be happening. Debbie has put a few of these out on the table out there, all to do with the progress of the Psalm 23 garden. And the garden is in a situation now where it would welcome you going to have a look at it. So if you would like to hear all about it and some things which Debbie needs to happen in order to improve it, then please grab one of those on your way out. And then Joan, where's Joan? Wants to have a word with us about the church anniversary when she's finished tripping over.
Yeah, looking people about. Good morning. Our church anniversary is coming up again next month on the 14th. And we're going to have a bring and share lunch to celebrate the anniversary. There are two sheets out on the book table, one for people to sign their names who would like to come and join us, and the other one is some suggestions of food that you might like to bring to contribute. So they're outside on the table where the books are. Thank you.
Thank you, Jen. We proclaim Christ Jesus as Lord. For the God who said, out of darkness light shall shine, has caused his light to shine in our hearts, the light which is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're going to begin our worship by singing a lively song together to get us in the right frame of mind. Come on and celebrate. If you are able, then please stand. If you prefer to sit, then that's fine.
Celebrate, celebrate, celebrate.
This is the place and this is the time, here and now, God waits to break into our experience, to change our minds, to change our lives, to change our ways, to make us see the world and the whole of life in a new light, to fill us with hope, joy and certainty for the future. Let's pray. Father, we pray that with the help of your Holy Spirit, you will empower us this morning to celebrate your presence amongst us, to praise and thank you for all your goodness towards us. Lord, in the face of all the wonderful things you have done for us and do for us every day, we're sorry that so often we let you down and do and say those things which we ought not to, or forget to do those things which you wanted us to do. So we pray again, Lord, that you will forgive us and give us open hearts and open minds this morning to sense your presence, to hear your word to us today. This we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. A responsive reading is going to appear now on the screen. Some words from Psalm 96, in which I would like you to join with me at the beginning of our time of worship. They are in two different colours, these words. I'm the yellow person, and you are the green people. Okay? Well, that's easy, isn't it? Let's say these words together. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods.
For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens.
Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary.
Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations.
Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name.
Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. I invite you to join me now as we sing three lively praise and worship songs. And if you're able to stand up, that's good. If not, then the Lord will accept your praises as you sit down and sing. And they do lend themselves to the instruments, these three songs. So if you've picked one up already, that's great. If you'd like to come and pick one up, that's even better. The first one is Bless the Lord, O My Soul. Now, we had a rehearsal of this last week, so I'm expecting you to sing it really heartily this morning. Let's stand and sing.
I'll worship you.
Going to lift the Lord's name on high with the singing of our next song, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. It's short, so we'll sing it through twice. Joining our voices together this morning down here on earth, we're joining in the songs of the angels in heaven. So we'll sing as our third song, All Heaven Declares.
The glory of the river.
And I ask the stewards to wait upon us now for our offering, please. This offering is for those who don't put it into the bank direct. And if you're visitors, then it's up to you whether you want to donate or not. But for those who like to use the offering bank, now is the chance. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us so much every day. You are such a bountiful God. And you even gave your Son Jesus to die on a cross and become our Saviour so that one day we can be with you forever. Please accept these gifts as we offer something of what you've given us back to you. And we pray that you will use this money so that other people may come to know about your great love for them and about your Son Jesus, who died to save them. Amen. Amen. It's time now for the children to leave us and go for their own happy time with Angela and Claire. So have a super time and we'll see you a little later on. Let's pray for them. Father, we thank you for these lovely children in our midst, and we just pray you'll help them to have a happy time as they go upstairs and to have things to do which they will enjoy and to learn more about you and the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Shalom. 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 Shalom, all of you. My name is Zachariah. And I understand that next week you're going to start studying the book that I wrote that is in your holy book. You call the Bible. It's not the one at the end of the Old Testament, but the one before. It's not a long book, but it has my story and the story of my people, which will help you if I tell you about my story and their story. When you start looking at the book next week, you will better understand what I said. You will see I am dressed as a priest because I was born into a priestly family. And in those days, the priesthood went down generations. Now, for you to better understand my story, I have to tell you a little history. And it will be familiar to you. You see, I have gemstones on here, and there are 12 of them, each one representing one of the 12 tribes. Now, you will recall that there was a day when my people Israel, the 12 tribes, were in slavery in Egypt. And they had a terrible time until God decided it was right for them to leave as he heard their prayers and their pleas for salvation. And so I gave them Moses to lead them out across the Red Sea, which I parted for them. They went through the wilderness, and I led them with a pillar of fire at night and cloud by day. I fed them with manna from heaven and with water from a rock, and I brought them to the borders of a promised land that I had promised them. And eventually they took it and went in and settled, and it was a promised land with flowing with milk and honey. It was the most fertile land in the whole world. And they settled and had a history that went on from that time for 1,500 years before I was born. But I was not born in the promised land, in Jerusalem or Israel. I was born in a place far away, across the desert, where my people had been taken by a king who had longed to get hold of this promised land because it was so fertile. And eventually, when my people were just enjoying life and not really taking much notice, he and his armies attacked, and they took my ancestors away from Israel across the desert to Babylon. And there my people had a terrible life again. The food was awful, the accommodation was awful, the work was hard, and they really suffered. But why did God, Yahweh, allow them to be taken into captivity? It was because over a period of at least 70 years they had failed to keep my law. And one particular part of it in particular was that because this land was so fertile that I had given them way back those years I've told you about, every seventh year they were to leave it unfarmed. They could farm it for 6 years and then they had to leave it fallow for one to recover. And then, because they were so enjoying the lambs and the fruit of it, they didn't keep that law. A law like they had to work 7 days and then on the seventh day worship me and have a rest. And many other laws they didn't keep. And so that's why I decided to punish them and to send them once more into exile at Babylon. And that's where I was born and where my story starts. I was born, as I said, into a priestly family. And as I was a young man, I longed to be able to exercise my calling and my gifts as a priest to represent the people before Yahweh, to really lead them to the Holy of Holies and the throne of grace. But I couldn't, because we weren't allowed to worship. We just had to work and exist. But then God, after 70 years there in Babylon, decided it was time that we could go back to our promised land. And so he changed the heart of a new king who was more favorably disposed to us. And he said, you can go back if you want to. We wanted to. But we knew from reports we'd had from our spies that back in our land, Jerusalem and the temple had all been destroyed. And so we knew we couldn't take all the people back, but just a select group to start to rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And that's what I wanted to be a part of, rebuilding the temple that we could worship Yahweh again. And so we went back. No old people, no young families with children, just young families with fit men, with sons and daughters. We trekked across the desert We got to the outside of Jerusalem. At last we were home. But as we stood at the long cobbled way up through the centre of Jerusalem to the temple, we cried and cried and cried. All the houses were in ruins. We couldn't live in them. And the temple had been totally destroyed. But we'd been called to go back and rebuild, and so we set to. Half our time on the temple, half our time building our homes. Oh, it was hard work in the heat, having to go off to the forest to get the wood and the quarries to get the stonework. And gradually, over a few years, we spent more time on our homes than we did on rebuilding the temple. And so God saw that we were slipping again, and he called out of our number a man called Haggai, a prophet. You may have heard of him. And he gave this young man, as he was, a message by visions. And the message was, tell my people to keep going. I have brought them back. Tell them to be faithful. And he preached to us, and he preached his heart out to us, and we were sorry and repented of our sins of failure, and we got going again building the temple. He said to us, look at our houses, they're like palaces, and the temple is still only up to the foundations. We must keep going. And so we did, and the temple started to be built. But it was hard work, and my people, they flagged again. And one night, God met with me and gave me a vision to preach the same message of Haggai, and to preach it every day to keep the people going. And to their surprise, I, a priest, was now called to be a prophet. It had never happened before in the history of Israel. But they listened to me and they listened to Haggai as we worked together for 2 years. But then God did something even more remarkable. He started giving me visions and dreams. And these visions and these dreams were about the future. And there were some about the coming of our Messiah. Yesu, Jesus, who I know is your Savior. And I prophesied things that would happen when he was on earth and that would happen to him before he died and how he was crucified. Oh, I mustn't tell you any more because there are other men and women who are going to come and tell you all the details. But I had visions and you'll hear about those. But not only visions about the coming of Messiah, which you know were fulfilled, so you know my word as a prophet is authentic, but also he gave me visions beyond to what we call the second coming of Messiah, when he will come again to you, his people, and to us, Israel, the Jews. And he will stand on Mount Zion. And he will come to Jerusalem. And all sorts of wonderful things are going to happen at the end of time. I mustn't tell you now, although I'd love to. But there's going to be a mighty war at the end of the ages. Armageddon. But then there's going to come the new heaven and the new earth. And all that's in my book. I hope I've said enough to get you excited, to want to come and hear my visions and my dreams. And my visions and dreams were interpreted to me, so I knew they were right, by angels. So you're going to learn about visions, you're going to learn about dreams, but you're also going to learn about angels. And how they help us to know all sorts of things we don't realise. But there I must stop. As I said, Haggai and I worked together for 2 years. And so, for you to really understand my book, you need to have read his book. And so I've arranged now for Haggai's book, most part of it, to be read to you, because this is a literal translation from our Hebrew scrolls. And we'll tell you what he preached and where I carried on from. Shalom. Shalom. Shalom.
On August the 29th of the second year of King Darius's reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Look at what's happened to you. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Look at what's happening to you. Now, go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of heaven's armies, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. And because of you, it's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. I have called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all your other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock and to ruin everything you have worked so hard to get. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, the whole remnant of God's people, began to obey the message from the Lord their God. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the enthusiasm of Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. They began to work on the house of their God, the Lord of heaven's armies, on September the 21st, of the second year of King Darius's reign.
Well, now
that was a bit different, wasn't it?
But that's not all I've got to say this morning. Because that is basically history. But I want to tell you this morning that all of that history, both before and after Zechariah, as well as his visions and dreams that you will hear about and see how the angels interpreted them to him so he knew they were kosher, the whole thing has one umbrella of a message. And that's what I want to leave you with this morning. So if you're a preacher, don't worry, I'm stealing nothing of the rest of Zechariah. This is something that is over the whole of the book, but over the whole of the history of Zechariah, people, Israel, from the Exodus through to glory. And it is simply this, that our God is above all else a faithful God. The book of Zechariah, together with the whole of biblical history and prophecy, says again and again to the people, you let him down, but God is always faithful to you. If God were not faithful, then we have nothing to place our hope in. If God is not faithful, then we cannot trust what the Bible says about any subject or person or promise. If God is not faithful, we can't trust in Jesus. We can't hope for salvation. We can't be sure of heaven as our eternal home. If God is not faithful, then there truly is absolutely nothing to live for and nothing to hope in. However, the overarching message of Zechariah and the history that surrounds it is that God is always 100% trustworthy and faithful. Three things about his faithfulness before you go home and live in the faithfulness of God. First of all, God's faithfulness is limitless. God's faithfulness has no exceptions and no bounds. Whatever he promises or declares will happen. You can count on God because he always keeps his word. Secondly, God's faithfulness is manifested when he stands by his people and saves them, even when they are unfaithful to him. Now, I don't know about you, but that encourages me. And the whole of Israel's history and of Zechariah's experience underlines that. We may let God down, but he will never let us down. Oh, there are at times, as we shall see, for it is our third point, that God's faithfulness is manifested in his chastening of his people when they go astray. Just as Israel was taken off into captivity more than once, as they suffered all kinds of experiences that were not pleasant, when God disciplined them. Now, you know, as adults, we're no different. Especially with our children. For good parents, discipline and correct and redirect their children when they make mistakes and make bad choices and when they succumb to their childish impulses. And as adults, we do the same. It's just that we're more sophisticated. God loves us with a greater love than we are ever capable of comprehending. So, of course, he's going to discipline us when we choose to dishonour him and sin and let him down. But unlike human parents, God's discipline is perfect and is loving and is just. Now, I'm sure the people of Israel, when they were taken off to Babylon, didn't think God was being particularly good or just to them. Except they knew they'd failed him and why he was doing it. The book of Hebrews says, Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and disciplines everyone whom he receives. Yes, if God loves you, he disciplines you, as he did Israel when he sent them into captivity. And then finally, why can we be sure God will always be faithful? Because he is sovereign. He rules. Amen. He is king. God is able to be a thoroughly faithful God because of his sovereignty. Oh, I'd like you to stay with me for an hour so that I could preach on the sovereignty of God. It's one of the most special doctrines of the Bible, because upon it hangs everything else of history, his history, Jesus, and our history as believers. If God were not sovereign, he would not be God. But he is. So, put simply, it means that God reigns as Lord and King with total authority over all and everything. As one little boy put it, he's the real deal. Well, I'm glad you appreciate that, because when I saw that video with the little lad reported having said that, I thought, he's got it right. All our sophisticated languages of preachers is nothing to compare with that. He's the real deal. And I'm sure most people out there would understand it if we said to them, he's the real deal, than that he's sovereign. And because he's the real deal, we can trust him. And so as we enter the study of Zechariah, let's begin this week by living and reveling in and getting excited about our delivering, sovereign God, who above all else always will be our faithful God. Let's pray. Father, you are indeed a wonderful God. Forgive us that so often we take you for granted. Forgive us that so often we still, in our humanity, fail you and sin. And yet you pick us up and you dust us down. And when we are truly sorry and repent, you cleanse us afresh and you put us back on our feet of faith and we walk on with you. Help us this week, we pray, Heavenly Father, to walk in our Christian faith with full confidence in your faithfulness and in such a way that it shows to others that they might catch you through us, we pray, and prove you to be the real deal. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's just be quiet for a few moments while we reflect on the things that David has brought to us this morning. Lord, we declare that you are indeed the sovereign Lord, God above all gods, Lord above all lords. And you are a faithful God in whom we can trust and rely upon utterly. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's stand and sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Seated. I think it's appropriate before we close our worship that we should pray for those in our fellowship who are in need, because there are many at the present moment. Excuse me. God has shown his faithfulness by bringing Jean back to us this morning after all those weeks and months of illness, and we praise him for that. This morning we've had a note from Philip Harris asking us to pray for Betty, who fell out of bed during the night once again. Betty is extremely ill at home, as many of you will know. Most of you won't know that Christine's sister, Janet, is in hospital, very seriously ill just now, and it would appear that her days are short, so we remember Janet as well. Sheila's been to see a consultant this week, Sheila Osborne, and is going to be facing hospitalisation and surgery, as is our minister Stephen. So that's quite a list. I'll just be quiet for a moment before we pray. If there is somebody I've missed off that list, please will you speak their name?
Rowena,
who is much better than she was but still has a way to go. David, would you tell us what the latest is?
Yes, she slept better for a couple of nights.
Thank you very much. Is there anybody else that we need to mention?
Pam,
I'm sorry, I didn't hear.
Pam,
sorry, Pam. Pam is here, and we praise the Lord for that. But Pam has an ongoing list. I think she has a season ticket at the hospital.
All the hospitals in the area.
Yes, indeed. Okay. Well, let's bring these dear folk before the Lord just now. Heavenly Father, we know that you love us all, and those that we love as well. And we know you are a God of miracles. We know that you are a healing God. We also know that your thoughts are much higher than our thoughts, and you know what is best for each one of us in every situation. So, Lord, we bring before you these people whose names we've just mentioned in your presence, asking you to meet each one of them at their point of need just now. And may they all be conscious of your presence alongside them in every situation. And will you give them your assurance, Lord, too, that you are there in all circumstances. Lord, we bring you these prayers together with the unspoken prayers of our hearts, and we offer them in the precious name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
In a couple of weeks' time, King George, or even King Charles, King Charles III will be in Westminster Abbey, and he'll be sitting on the throne, about to have the crown put onto his head at his coronation. But we know that there is a higher throne than that, a higher throne than all this world has known, where faithful ones from every tongue will one day come. Listen to these words of John's in the book of Revelation. In his vision, he saw this. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." So let's stand and sing that wonderful song, "There is a Higher Throne," to close. Each other with the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. God bless you.